Our Kent glasses on. Again, do me a big favor and open up your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, if you don't have one, look underneath the chairs. I want everyone to seriously follow along with this text this morning. This is just amazing words, sentences, phrases that I want us to grab hold of. You'll notice I have verses 3 through 11, which is the section that fits together here, but I'm only going to read verses 3 and 4 this morning, and we're going to camp out on those verses. And so please listen as I read from God's holy inspired word here. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Let's pray. Lord God, I would ask your power, your presence, your spirit to move in a mighty way. We know that the power is found in your word as well, Lord, and that would go forth this morning. And Lord, each of us have come into the doors here with baggage, with stuff, with crud on our lives and things, Lord, that I pray that we just let go of. Lord, I pray that we would focus upon you regardless of where we are in our life and walk. Lord, that we would hear from you. We pray the same prayer, it seems, so often every Sunday, but I do indeed ask, and I believe you answer, Lord, that you would meet with us in this way, that you'd open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the things that matter most, and that we'd put aside these trivial pursuits and pursue you, Lord, with everything that we have. Lord, in spite of me, in spite of us, Lord, we are fallen and sinful creatures, Lord, but lift us up on high this day as we are here gathered to worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever felt neglected by God? How many have felt they have received the short end of the stick when it comes to the blessings of our God? How many of you believe that God really isn't that involved in your life? He just doesn't care, doesn't desire to have a real relationship with you. Or maybe you're one that could care less about having anything to do with God. Anything to do with having a real relationship with Him, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if that's truly how you feel, it points back to one primary reason. It's because you have an incorrect perspective of the God of the Bible. Your worldview doesn't line up with the Christ of Scripture. Your belief system and thinking is patterned after this fallen, sinful world, and not based upon God's holy written voice. We understand, all of us, I think, who are Christian, we understand that in large measure how we think about God in His gospel will determine how we will live for His glory. I tell you though, but you come upon verses like these, as found in 2 Peter, and you're confronted with such shocking truths that they cause you to rethink and realign your entire life. How many of us read a section of Scripture like this and are just blown away by what we've just read? I had the opportunity to read this week and study. You know, it's a divine privilege, I really have, and it just knocks your socks off. The Apostle Peter pens this holy inspired section of Scripture, and I'm convinced that He would have possibly stopped in mid-sentence as he's writing these and penning these truths and sending them out to the churches around his area there. And he would have just said, wow, what wonderful words. Where did such thoughts come from? And Peter would have been overwhelmed by such promises from God. He would be delightfully consumed by such wondrous, inspired truths. He would have known for sure that God's Holy Spirit was pouring forth such wonderful and powerful words of encouragement, of joy, and delight. I'm just convinced. And in like manner, when Peter pens this and writes this, he would have expected his readers, thus being us this morning, to read this letter and to know and to sense and to feel that same exuberance of such radical promises and truths that Peter would have felt. That I can't imagine that first church that got that letter and reading this. These are mind-blowing words. I mean, you can't pass over these. I know at our last growth group that I encourage all of you to be a part of, one of our people, one of the reasons that he believes in the Scriptures is just the profound truths that he finds in here, the radical words, the sentences that nobody writes like this, right? You don't find this anywhere. And as I've had the divine privilege of studying this section this past week, I too have been overwhelmed by these verses. I've been challenged, convicted, and confronted to such a degree that the reality of these promises are truly thought-altering. They're Christ-exalting. They're joy-rendering. And so I stand before you today as a very weak and feeble man, wondering and asking and praying for wisdom, how do I present such truths so that they would just permeate our lives? And then I've realized it's not me. It's the power of His Word through the working of His Spirit, as it says in this text. This is one of those tremendous practical verses. Everyone loves application, I hope, wants practical Christianity. And this text is astounding in that degree, simply astounding. So listen closely as we break this down this morning. And as, again, Peter writes, and what God is saying and declaring to His beloved church, in verse 3, it says here that we read this, that this God, this great God with all the power of the universe, a power like no other, it says here, this great God of the galaxies has granted to us, has given to you, has bestowed to me, it says, all things. Do you read this? Are you seeing this? All things, everything that pertains to and points to life and godliness. His divine power has granted to us perfectly, completely, fully, and factually everything that we could possibly need or want to live out the Christ life. A real life, a true, everlasting, and abundant life of godliness and holiness, a God centered, sanctified life. This is such good news. And without Christ in us, through the powerful work of His Spirit, guess what? I'm going to tell you this. There's no real life. You're not really living apart from Jesus Christ. You're not living in the truest sense, absent of His Holy Spirit. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, he writes, Chapter 11, Jesus says to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asks this great question. I just can picture this. And he asks, do you believe this? Do you believe this? I'm asking you this morning as well. Do you believe these truths? He's asking all of us. Beloved, there's no greater life to live than a life lived for Jesus. And the Christ life is a life of godliness, of sanctification, of holiness, of righteous living. That is the uncompromising, beloved. That is the uncompromising expected lifestyle that God has for all that claim to be Christian. And not to live such a life of holiness and godliness is not to be a Christian. He says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Listen to some of these verses. Ephesians chapter 4, 22 to 24 says that we're to put off the old self, which belongs to our former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Very similar to what we read here in verse 4, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Peter and Paul line up perfectly here. And he says this, we're to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. All right? What are you taking into your brains these days, you guys? Gals and people? What are you listening to? What are you believing? He says, we're to what? Have the spirit of our minds renewed and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 12 through 13 says, and may the Lord make you increase in abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Why? Here's the result. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. He expects his church to be holy and blameless when he returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity. Everyone knows what that means. Sin, impurity, evil, whatever. No, it says, but he's called us, what? In sanctification, in holiness. And so he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but rejecting the God who gives to you his Holy Spirit. Later on, same book, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought we to be? It says, we are to live our lives in holiness and godliness. In other words, again, because God is coming back, how then should we live our lives? Hebrews 12, 14, the writer of Hebrews, says, strive for peace with everyone. And he says, and strive or pursue for what? Holiness. Pursue holiness. There's some work involved here, right? There's some sweat, blood, and tears involved in our walk of godliness and holiness, but we're to pursue it. And why? It says, for without which no one will see the Lord. I don't know about you, but I want to see God. I really do. And we know that we can't do this on our own. We know we cannot be holy. We cannot be sanctified. We cannot be godly apart from whom? Him who is holy, who gives to you his Holy Spirit. To be holy is to be set apart to God. It's consecrated to him. It's to be set apart to serve and to love our Lord. In fear and in holiness, set apart and separate from the evils and worldliness and false worldviews and perpetual sins of our present culture. We are called to be different. You know, everyone wants to be different. You know that? Everyone wants to be different. But when I look at the world, we're clones. Everyone's just doing the same old, same old. But you ask the young kids today, I remember growing up, I listen to a different beat of a different drum, whatever. You know, I want to be different. Well, here we're called to be different. So celebrate that difference. It's okay to be different. Different in Christ, totally separate. It's amazing. Filled with His Spirit, clothed in Christ's righteousness. And yet our holiness and godliness, sanctification, is much more than this. To be sure, our continued progressive holiness, guess what? It transpires from our relationship with God from our devotion and love for Jesus. Yet sadly, many within the church today think it's okay to sin a little. You know, just so it's none of the big ones, right? None of the big sins. It's, you know, not like murder or rape or money laundering or kidnapping, robbery, sex trafficking. Those are the big ones. But you know what? God, He puts up with my temper, getting angry here and there, being little Miss Krabby Pants, watching some occasional porn, telling some little white lies, or just maybe being lazy or undependable, or maybe some minor gossip. Those sins aren't so bad. God will overlook those, surely. And thus, guess what? You and I, all of us, we get comfortable with the same exact sinful behaviors with no transforming power of God's grace in our lives. We say things like, that's just who I am. I've heard that. It's just who I am. I can't help it. I can't change. It's really not that big of a deal. Enablement and entitlement are the twin pillars of our present society's downfall. And the tragedy is that you and I are the worst offenders, for we continually enable and entitle ourselves by telling ourselves that these sins aren't that bad. These things aren't that bad. We convince ourselves that certain sin isn't really that offensive to God, that this particular sinful behavior isn't that harmful. Besides, we say this, everyone else is doing it. And evidently, God really isn't that holy. So no big deal. Beloved, let's be honest. Every one of us sitting here this morning have areas in our life that we haven't completely given over to God. We truly haven't repented of those respectable sins, those sins that we've grown so comfortable with, those harmful and hurtful behaviors that our loved ones and friends continually put up with. The world around us seemingly tolerates, and in fact, in many cases, they celebrate such sins. Beloved, let's not kid ourselves. We're all guilty of these sins. My prayer is that right now, all of us would look hard and fast deep within our own souls and hearts and realize the error of our ways. That we wouldn't disregard these so-called minor offenses, that we would hate all sin, regardless of the supposed size of them. And that God's love would overwhelm us to such a degree that we would see Him in all of His fullness. His infinite holiness, His perfect righteousness, the spotless, unblemished Lamb of God. Now, please listen to what I'm about to say. I don't want you to miss this, everyone here. We cannot be happy without being holy. Amen? Heartfelt obedience to Christ brings deep-rooted joy in Christ. And then I read verses like these in today's passage that speaks about the mighty power of God and what has been granted and bestowed to us, all of us who are in Christ. All who have been truly born again have this divine power within them. And that's mind-blowing, is it not? Can you think of anything more powerful than God? You really can't. There's no comparison. I mean, of all the armies that ever did battle in this history, if you combine them all, they still would be nothing. Of all the explosive energy in a nuclear bomb, still nothing compared to the power of God. And it says to us that He's granted this to us. These things Which tells me this, that we are now able to live for God, to be transformed by Christ, to be filled with His Spirit, so that change is indeed truly possible and really expected. This is great news, isn't it? This is great. Change and transformation in those areas of sin that we have become blinded to and comfortable with. For His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Beloved, we have no excuse to continue to wallow in the same old pattern of sin. We're not of this world. We now belong to another. But Peter's power-inducing sentence isn't completed yet. Let's finish it out here. He goes on to explain to us how this potent life is obtained and sustained. It comes via, it says, and through the knowledge of God. It says right here in this text, through knowing Him. It comes to us by a real, ongoing, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Beloved, you and I were created and designed for relationship. A holy union with God Almighty. That's amazing. Amazing. I adore my Katie cakes. I just want you to know that. And the more I got to know Katie, the more I wanted to spend time with her. And the more I spent time with her, the more I got to know her. And the more I got to know her, the more I loved her. And after 40 years of marriage, that has not changed one tiny bit. Amazing. Which means we are what? And I'm only 40. What? No. No. How did that happen? It was one of those prearranged marriages, so. No, her dad would have never allowed for that. But listen to some of these verses. John 17, 3 says, and this is eternal life. This is eternal life. That they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is based upon a real relationship of knowing who God is. Paul writes this in Philippians 3:8. More than that, and he's listed these things prior, more than all those things, I count all those things to be loss in view of their surpassing value, the incredible worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. He considered it all but rubbish, dung, a waste, except for the surpassing value of knowing and having this intimate relationship. We just read it in 2 Peter last Sunday. Previous verse, verse 2, it says what? Grace and peace be multiplied to you, it says what? How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. He's going to go on to say later on, Peter speaks about this a lot. 2 Peter 3:18, it says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Beloved, it all ends and starts and everything else with a real, live, ongoing relationship with God Almighty in the person of His only beloved Son, Jesus Christ, through His Spirit. We are expected to grow up and mature in Christ. How? By knowing to the greatest degree possible our Lord, by discovering as much as we can about our Trinitarian God. And our knowledge and love for Jesus Christ is in direct proportion to our knowing, studying, listening, and loving His Word. God uses His living Word, His true truth, His divine promises, His saving gospel message to bring about this radical life-transforming change that all true followers of Jesus Christ desire. If you don't have that desire, something is seriously amiss. The longing and hunger of our souls is only satisfied and filled as we go deep with Jesus, as we connect with Christ, as we read and study and meditate and put our faith in Christ and upon His eternal truths and His most precious promises. Our holy devotion to Christ and is in direct proportion, again, to our holiness in Christ. To say it another way, dependent upon how devoted we are to Jesus will indeed determine how sanctified and holy our walk will be. I hope you see the relationship here. The more our love and devotion to Jesus increases, the more that holiness and godliness and purity will be lived out in our lives. And if there was ever a time in our history where honesty and integrity and godliness and purity were needed more than ever, today is that day. And my prayer is that we would be such a church. Amen? And then, at the end of verse 3, I don't want you to miss this, he adds this amazing statement. He says, He who called us to His own glory and excellence. This is huge in its significance. God has called you and me to His glory, to His infinite goodness, His perfect divineness, His most excellent beauty and brilliance and stunning glory. We have been called to His splendor and majesty. God. Yesterday, Kate and I went down to the St. Paul Farmers Market. And we were out on the sidewalk downtown St. Paul there, and we had to stop short on the sidewalk because this lady was taking a photograph. And I'm going, what's she taking a picture of here? And of course we looked and we realized, and she had a big smile on her face, and we realized what she was taking a photo of. There's this costly, expensive, nice, new, fancy car. It was an Audi, all right, sitting there. And she thought, oh, this is great. But that's not what the thing was. On top of this brand new, costly, expensive Audi car was an old, beat-up, aluminum Grumman canoe, all right? And the contrast was alarming. I mean, who does that, you know? But there it was, attached together, and she was getting the biggest kick out of this and taking photographs, and we saw the humor in it as well. And yet, as I thought this through, we who were once sinful, we who were once beat up and dented and bruised and hurting and like this old canoe, we've been attached to something extremely costly, glorious, and excellent, and His name is Jesus, amen? And do we think that weird, maybe? I hope not. How is it possible for perfect holiness to grab hold of ugly sinfulness? Isn't that stunning? Shocking. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He attaches His glory, His righteousness, His perfections, His being to us, to the point that we don't see the difference any longer to a degree. We don't see the Audi, this brand excellent, beautiful car, and the old Grumman beat-up canoe. We see nothing but Jesus Christ. We see His glory. We see His excellence. We see His beauty. We see His majesty. We see His splendor. Amen? It's the wonder of it all. There's nothing to do with you. Nothing to do with you. Wow. If it wasn't for this most glorious call by God, none of us would ever have any want or desire or any inclination towards the things of God. we would not crave His glory. We would not desire to worship or love or find our ultimate fulfillment in Christ alone. It is this sovereign call of God that eventually births and brings forth our salvation. Hallelujah. And so often you find God's call and glory connected together. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And after you have suffered for a little while, the grace, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore and confirm and strengthen and establish you." These are amazing promises. Romans 8:30, they call this the golden chain. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Come on, this is really, we should have smiles on our face when you read these things. This is amazing. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says, "We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory." 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it says, "But we ought always to give thanks to God." Beloved, we always have a reason to thank God, do we not? And it says, "Continually thank Him, praise Him." Why? It says, "For you, brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord." Why? Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you. To this He called you. How? How were we called? Through His gospel. We're called through the saving message of the cross. So that, result being, so that we may obtain the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The one that we have come to know is the same one who calls us to Himself. In other words, we cannot know Jesus unless Jesus first calls us. Our knowledge of God is not the mere fruit of our human and inquiring, or investigative probing, but the result of the divine initiative of God's call and work and saving work in and each of our lives. And yet He uses that wonderful, powerful gospel message to call us to Himself through His Spirit. And when God calls people to Himself, they are suddenly and supernaturally awakened to the beauty and the excellence and loveliness of Christ's being and character and person. God's character and goodness become exceedingly attractive to them so that they trust Him and Him alone for their salvation. And yet in verse 4 then, we have another amazing gift of grace in which Peter states that Christ, it says, has also granted to us His most precious and very great promises. He has, again, granted perfectly and completely and factually and absolutely these costly, these valuable, these precious and exceedingly great promises. Beloved, the Bible is full from cover to cover of the promises of God. This is the greatest book ever written, or ever will be written. This is amazing. And it says here that the end result of these promises are what? So that, what? Through them, through these promises, through this gift, this grace of God, through this divine power that has been given to us, through these things, it says that you and I may become partakers or participants or receivers of this divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Wow. Is this possible? This is amazing. We find in this text, too, what I'd call the term is something that you've heard. Some of it may not know this one, but It's the already not yet promises of God. We have already been set free from the dominion and power of sin. We know that, it says in Scripture plainly. We have already have been filled with the Holy Spirit, which makes us, in one sense, we are partakers of God's divine nature to some degree, being filled with His Spirit, but not yet fully removed from the evils of this world. You know that. Our final and full liberation, beloved, comes at our death. I'm looking forward to that. Or, praise the Lord, if He should return, maybe tonight, maybe tomorrow. Therefore, this verse pertains not only to our present sanctification, as well as our future glorification. And Peter couldn't be, beloved, please listen, Peter couldn't be any more practical for our immediate application. It is time for all of us that are sitting in this room to dig into God's Word, to meditate upon His gospel truths, to trust and believe in His most glorious promises. And something to be reminded of is that all of God's promises, hear me on this one, all of His promises find their origin and fulfillment in the ultimate promise of Jesus Christ in His saving work on the cross. Amen? You take that out of the picture, you take the gospel picture, the saving work of the cross out, and none of these promises come to fruition. There is no divine power apart from that work. Gospel is important. It's radically important. It's life-altering important. There's nothing more important than listening and trusting and believing in that gospel of turning from your sin and turning and trusting in Jesus Christ. You think you've had a good day? You haven't had a great day until you trusted in Him alone. The source of all that we find in this text is Jesus. He does the granting and the giving, if you notice. It's His power. It's His call. It's His promises. It's His divine nature. It's His glory. And it's His excellence. It's knowing Him. It's believing in Him. It's loving Him. Coming face to face with verses like these. And there's no room for phrases like, I can't change. I can't help it. There's no hope for me. Beloved, God holds in His hands all the power of the universe. And He has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. It's amazing. So that you and I become partakers of the divine nature as we've escaped this sinful corruption that is found all around us in this world. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank You for these truths. These are earth-shattering truths. And Lord, I know that there may be some in this room, the sanctuary this morning, that still don't understand the transforming power of that saving grace. They do not know and appreciate all the benefits and blessings that come via the saving work of the cross through the gospel of Jesus Christ. They still might be chasing after their own little fun, whatever that is, that leads them to a road of eternal damnation. Lord, my prayer is that everyone, I don't care of the age, young or old, I pray that every one of us would listen to these words of power. A power like no other. And that we would truly trust in Jesus Christ. That we'd run to Him. That we'd believe Him. That we'd no longer chase after the evils and the desires and the lusts of the flesh. But we'd lust after Jesus. We'd long for God. Our hunger, we'd only be satisfied. Only be satisfied in Jesus alone. I pray in your name. Amen.